Alrighty. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
It's a pleasure to be back. And today, the name of this message is called, Who Are the 144,000? The question actually came up to me before I left. Somebody wanted me to name them all. I didn't have the time to write 144,000 names. But we'll get into that somewhat today, maybe in a roundabout way. I want to start in Revelation 14. And verse 1 says, And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. With him were 144,000, with the name of his Father having been written in their foreheads. And I heard the sound out of heaven as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of great thunder. Also I heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sang as a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. So I just returned from a wonderful trip to Africa. I want to read you a little bit about that trip. In a minute here. But this was my 10th trip to Africa, and really, they're all life-changing, but I really think this one, more than any of them, was really life-changing, because I honestly believe with all my heart I met some of the 144,000. Just as the world is changing, and we see this great gap we see in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. If you remember, there's a great gap that's between them, and one can't come to this side and one can't come to the other side. And I think as we're going on in the world, we see that gap. I mean, that gap is just getting wider and wider. And that's the reason why, I've said it many times, in the end time, more people will lose their salvation this time than any other time. Because before this time, the gap was very light, and you had very evil people, you had very good people. It wasn't Yahweh's plan. We know to call everybody in this time, and we know most people will be in the white throne judgment. But in the time we're living in, as Yahweh is revealing his plan and he's revealing all things, people are making that choice. And we know very shortly that Satan will be setting up a government on this earth for 42 months. There's a lot of big things happening in world events since I'm gone. Nuclear test in North Korea, the Pope is stepping down. So many things all happening at one time, but that's for another day. But just knowing that, like I said, that gap is widening. And I think as we look out in the world, it's just becoming so evident, you know, where the people of Yahweh are and where the worldly people are. So what I'd like to do is I just wanted to read here. It's a letter I'll be sending out here in the next couple of days. But just sharing with you some of the trip. It says, I just returned from a magnificent trip to Africa where we met with brethren from Ethiopia and Sudan and South Sudan. South Sudanese like to be called South Sudanese. Don't say Sudan because they're not Sudanese anymore. They're South Sudanese. And also Uganda and Kenya. The trip was an unbelievable eye-opener, and I am sure that Yahweh will continue to bear fruit for a long time to come. First, we reached Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, where our team was to meet. Unfortunately, one team member, Elder Paige King, was delayed and missed our leg to Gambela in the south, close to the South Sudanese border. There are no paved roads for Addis Ababa to Gambela, so a normal four-hour ride would be more like 10 to 12 hours in length, and that's on a bumpy road. As we left the airport in Gambela, immediately we got a flat tire from the rental truck that was set up for us, as the tire was down below the treads. The spare that he put on was also below the treads. Don't know how it was even had air in it. But praise Yahweh, we arrived to see the happy brethren. The trip in the south was most humbling. Upon my arrival with Elder Adrian Ortega from Nicaragua, we were met by about 150 congregational members who were so joyful to see us. They sang songs and danced even as we entered the property, and the congregational matriarch asked permission to wash our feet with the two South Sudanese elders who were accompanying us. It was one of the most humbling experiences in my life to see people so grateful for a visit from Yahweh's eternal capital in headquarters, Jerusalem. We then continue to meet brethren and shake hands with each and every member. One member who owned a sheep for milk and wool gave it to us and slaughtered it to be able to give us a special meal before we left. It touched Adrian and me so much that the most special thing to them would be sacrifice to share with us in wanting to treat us so well. The brethren there were extremely poor and lived in small one-room mud homes with thatched grass roofs. But all they wanted was Bibles and to hear the word of Yahweh. I preached Friday afternoon and also all day Saturday and even Sunday morning before leaving. The brethren were continuously clapping and singing and so happy to hear the word of Yahweh coming from Jerusalem. Gambela is one of the poorest areas I have ever seen in my life, and South Sudan is even poorer than that. The brethren make do with whatever they have, and not even one member in either country owns a vehicle. This is in stark contrast to Western society, where in many families there is even 2 cars per person. These people were so happy and filled with faith that I honestly believe that some, if not many of them, are the 144,000 in Revelation 14, who follow Yeshua wherever he goes. They never complain. They are so positive and upbeat, only wanting to share and help. And the spirit of humility that was shown was something that I will never forget the rest of my life. What also impressed me was how they fully understood judicial order. The brethren were 100% supportive of their elders and also myself as a leader from Jerusalem. If they could come, each and every one of them would come to Jerusalem. They made that very clear that their love for Israel is second to none and how grateful they were to Yahweh for my leadership and his end time work from Israel. I was blessed to see Elder Koleng Bor, who was in Israel for the ambassador program this past fall. The other two elders, Quill and Wool, were traveling around South Sudan since returning from Israel, teaching the wonderful truth they learned in Israel. It was wonderful to see these men so strong in faith, putting into practice the things they learned. I would also like to publicly thank Quill Dang, the overall senior elder and overseer in South Sudan and Ethiopia, for all the hard work he put into the trip and all the hard work he is doing to bring the good news of Yeshua to these countries. We were able to have an elders meeting and also were blessed to baptize 10 new family members into Yahweh's congregational family. We walked about 2 miles to the baptism and about 3 miles back in more than 100 degree heat, but it was well worth it. Sunday afternoon, we flew back to Addis Ababa where we were able to meet with Paige King. We got a good night's rest and flew the next morning to Kampala, Uganda. We then went to meet with the local brethren in Kampala, and it was wonderful to see so many old friends and also new faces and brethren. The brethren in Uganda have struggled with many trials, but have held onto the truth in power and strength. There were 2 new brethren that really impressed me. One was the head schoolmaster of the area, who even wrote a song that said he will follow Yeshua no matter what. Next was an older man who fed us while we were there named Yochanan, who was an ex-pastor and at one time responsible for over 20 churches. He was quite serious and strong in faith. I would like to commend the work of Elder Joseph Garagaba, who is the elder in Kampala, for his hard work and effort in helping to bring these men to faith and setting up the conference that followed. We had a full 2-day conference that went from morning until night and did not get back to our beds until after 10 p.m. each night. It was quite exhausting, but the conference bore much fruit. There were between 6 and 8 Christian pastors who came to the meetings and fully embraced the truths of Yahweh. One pastor who happened to accidentally stumble onto the meeting was fully blown away by the message of truth and repented in front of the whole audience for teaching lies and plans on being here this year in Jerusalem for the Feast and Ambassador Bible Training Program. This man is from a Calvary Chapel background and has over 2,000 members in his congregation and is over more than 25 other pastors. There's also a pastor from the Congo and other Ugandan pastors who plan on coming to Israel this year for the ambassador program. Truly, Yahweh's spirit is moving mightily in Uganda. And my only prayer was that I had an extra few days, as so many wanted to hear the truth, and 7 precious souls were baptized after the meetings. Also, many people asked for anointing, and I believe several healings took place. We received a text message on our last night from the First Lady of Uganda, who had planned on meeting us and discussing our program, but unfortunately, we had to leave at 3 o'clock in the morning for the airport. And we promised to meet with her and President Museveni on our next trip to Uganda. We arrived in Kenya with very little sleep and extremely tired, but our spirits were so high with all the blessings that Yahweh had bestowed on our trip to this point. We were picked up at the airport by 2 new elders and Sister Harriet, who is the widow of late Joseph Ngathia, my dear friend, who worked with me many years for the work of Yahweh from Kenya. Joseph was a true servant of Yahweh and is much missed by all in Kenya. It was so joyful to see all the brethren and elders and friends in Kenya. Kenya was the very first country that Yahweh brought me to in Africa almost 12 years ago. The Kenyans have a very stable congregational system with many elders and deacons. Kenya was also the first place that Yahweh brought the good news message back in 1958 to some people there. Then in 1970, Andrew Duggar, who was living in Jerusalem, sent Andy Shoemaker to Kenya to ordain 16 elders and baptize around 287 people. Elder Thuku, my dear friend, was one of those baptized members in 1970, right after Shoemaker baptized the original members. My first day in Kenya was spent meeting the deputy ambassador for Israel in Nairobi. The meeting went well, and relations were open to start to be able to bring more Kenyans and Ugandans to Israel for the ambassador training program. I can see how very important this truly is. Africa is changing very quickly, and Islam is growing also very quickly. We were very amazed at how many Muslims were there, and even many women in full burqas with only their eyes showing. 10 years ago, Kenya was one of the poorest nations in the world, but the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank has poured much money into the country, and it is now extremely developed. But also, they are pushing the global agenda there. Praise Yahweh that the brethren have been mostly isolated from these things. The Goodwill Ambassador Program from Israel is helping to build a united front from the nations to stand with Israel in these end times. We had an elders meeting on Friday to iron out different issues with around 60 elders and deacons from around the country. And then we had a wonderful Sabbath with about 200 brethren in total. The atmosphere was exhilarating, and so many of the brethren were so happy to greet us coming from Jerusalem and give their personal support for the work of Yahweh from Israel. I believe that this trip will continue to bear fruit for some time to come, and it truly showed me the great importance for such trips to our congregations around the world. In such a diverse world, where people, culture, and troubles are so different, I see so clearly how important it is for me being the leader from Jerusalem to make periodic visits to help to strengthen the brethren and the leadership and also make sure that things are happening within Yahweh's judicial order. This trip has truly helped me to see the broader and wider scope of Yahweh's work worldwide and how much work there really is. I have a renewed zeal and fervor for this great work, and to work even harder in the days ahead as we are approaching a time when no man will work, but there will be a famine of the word. I ask for your continued prayers and support for the wonderful African brethren, and we will open up several new projects to help the congregations there, including buying a used transport for Sudan and Ethiopia, and also to expand the congregational building in Kimbella. We also will be sending a donation for the Widow and Poor Fund to help in this famine-set environment that has been over the last year. I was told that we actually had several brethren in Uganda pass out at services a few weeks back from lack of food and weakness. Anyone who would like to donate to the project can put African Fund on that. Please know 100% of donated funds go to the project. I would also like to thank my traveling partners, Elder Paige King and Adrian Ortega, for their hard work and support on this trip, as well as all the elders and brethren who helped to coordinate in their respective countries. I would also like to thank each and every brother and sister who both donated and prayed to make this trip possible and so successful for the furtherance of the kingdom of Yahweh. May Yahweh bless each and every one of his covenant children in these days of restoration that we are living in. So, like I said, being in Africa 10 trips, it wasn't new to me seeing the attitude down there, but it really, really affected me. I think as the world is changing so much and seeing that most people are just so neutral, so lacking zeal. We talked about zeal a while ago. To see people that are so fervent for Yahweh, so fervent for his truth, and with so little in this world was just unbelievable. Was amazing. I want to go to Psalm 51 because I want to talk about that today. Because it's amazing that on these trips, of course, you go to help the brethren, you go to encourage, you go to lift up. But in the end of the day, you come out getting much more than you give into it. And I really felt that way on this trip. Psalm 51 and verse 4 says, "Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you teach wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cause me to hear joy and gladness. The bones you have crushed will rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Yeshua, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O Elohim of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Yahweh, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Yahweh are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Elohim, you will not despise. And amazingly is a time, I've said this over the last couple of years, we have Passover coming up, we'll talk more, we'll have studies on repentance. But I say, I know that in the last decade, I've been blessed to baptize well more than 1,000 people. And I'm sure at least half the people these days that are being baptized are not receiving Yahweh's Spirit because they're not repenting. And you can't trick Yahweh. I mean, either you repent of your sins and accept the blood of Yeshua, or you're not going to receive Yahweh's Spirit. And it is so amazing to go to a place and see people that are humble and repentant. People that you can tell them anything and you can't offend them. There's absolutely nothing. I mean, if you would have told the person to get on the floor and eat dirt, they would just start doing it. Because they just have a spirit of love. They have a spirit of wanting to follow Yahweh. They have a spirit of understanding judicial order. And like I said, I fully feel honored that I was able to meet some of the 144,000. I know it. I know it. They were, because in a time over the last few years where you get so discouraged, especially in Western society, where all you see is, at best, you see people falling away, and that's the good part, because at least you hope some of these people that fall away can come back to the truth. But on the other end, we see a world in Western society, particularly in Babylon, that is just so rebellious, so much hating Yahweh's truth, so much, like I said, for the first time ever, more than 50% of people in America are cohabitating without marriage. 56% of the people now believe in homosexuality. People are so arrogant, they're so prideful, they're so aggressive. And to really, to meet Yahweh's elect, and to see that these are the congregations of Yahweh. Not that we don't have a few brethren left in America, we do. And I told all the African brethren, please pray for them. Because we have very little of Yahweh's people left in the States, and they're falling. They're getting picked off one by one, and I see it. It's virtually impossible to make it there. And we know in the end no one will be left in Babylon, one way or another. Either they're going to leave or they're going to fall away. But there'll be nobody left in Babylon when Yeshua returns. But it's so encouraging to go to places where you see not just one or two, but you see pockets of hundreds of people that are all strong in faith, that are all so zealous and so happy. And like I said, if you look at their lives, these people have a lot more to complain about than we do. They have nothing. I mean, they're drinking water from a river that has sewerage coming into it. They're drinking and they're washing in these waters. And you think to yourself, oh, how can they be doing this? And yet they do. They get sick. And they praise Yahweh in their sickbed, and then they get better, and they praise Yahweh in the congregation. But it's amazing that in visiting hundreds and hundreds of people over this 2 weeks, to not hear a complaint from anybody on anything, and to just see people that are so extremely happy and filled with love, it was such a boost for me to see it. It was such an influxion, you know, of you feel it, because again, as you're around the Spirit of Yahweh, you know, it's going to affect you. And it was so heartwarming to know, you know, as sometimes you think, wow, Father, where are your people? Is anybody left? You know, we're always just these small little pockets, and to know that there is a great work going on in Africa and other places of the world was really, really great. If we go to Luke 7, in verse 36, it It says, "And a certain one of the Pharisees asked him that he eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, taking an alabaster vial of ointment, and stood behind him and was crying at his feet," talking about Yeshua. "And she began washing his feet with her tears and then wiping with the hair of her head. And she was kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. And when that Pharisee who had invited him saw that, he reasoned within himself and said that if this man was a prophet, he would realize who she was and what her reputation was. And that woman, she is a sinner, that who touched him." And answering, Yeshua said to the man, "Simon, I have a thing to say to you." And he said, "Speak, Rabbi." "There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. But because they did not have a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them do you say will love him the most?" And answering, Simon said, "I suppose the one to whom he freely forgave the most." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped off with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the time I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil of incense. For I say to you, because her sins that are forgiven her are many, she has loved much. But he that is forgiven little loves him little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And boy, I'll tell you, from the love of these people, I'm not saying they had a lot of sins, but I'm certainly saying they must have understood repentance. Because I've been to a lot of places. I had a lot of good greetings, met a lot of people. You know, you meet friends, you give a hug, you embrace. But it was even more than humbling to get to a place of, like I said, people that were about as poor as you can ever imagine in your life, just living in one-room mud huts, some of them without even a place to live, and to just see them singing and happy and even asking permission to wash your feet. Just the honor that they felt that they could sit there and wash your feet and to ask permission for that just really, really touched us as we got there. And it really showed that, you know, it talks about in the end, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. The Spirit of Yahweh never loses love. If our love is waxing cold, then we better start thinking, where are we going? Where is our Spirit leading us? Because the Spirit of Yahweh, far from waxing cold, it's growing in more love and more love and more love. And love is something that grows on itself, the same way other things grow on themselves. And we really need to be nurturing the love of Yahweh in our life. And again, the way that you feel that love is by feeling Yahweh's forgiveness. I know last year was an extremely special Passover. We talked about it. And I pray this year will even be more of a special Passover. Because what a great blessing we have that we're commanded every year to examine ourselves. We're not commanded to examine our wife or our daughter or our brother or a sister or somebody else. We're commanded to examine ourselves. And I find it the greatest blessing Yahweh can give us to do that. Because then we have to search into our heart. And the more we search into our heart and the more we humble ourselves, the more love we're going to have. Because the only thing that stops the love of Yahweh is our own pride. And, you know, I've given messages on pride before and I say, well, we all have pride to some degree or another. I have to say I was wrong. I was with people that had no pride. I mean, not an ounce of pride, not a little bit of pride. No pride whatsoever. And like the Bible says, great understanding of all they who love your Torah, and nothing shall offend them. And yet we all get offended to one degree or another over something. And like I say, by meeting the 144,000, one reason why I am so excited is I have something as an example to be like now. You know, that these people that were honoring me and these people that were supporting this, I want to be like them because I know they're better people than I am. And that was the most humbling part of the trip, to realize that these people that had been shunned by the world, these people in Sudan that went through a Holocaust that nobody admits. We're living in Israel. We hear all the time the Holocaust here, and it was a horrible thing. We all stand against it. But a Holocaust happened from 1981 to the year 2000, and 2 million Sudanese were unmercifully massacred. And they didn't mention it once when I was there. I didn't hear about their Holocaust. I didn't hear about how they were killed, but I studied it, and I know what happened. And to see these people that all they have is the joy of Yahweh. That's the only thing they had. I know that I want to be more like these people. And another thing that really, really perturbs me, and unfortunately, again, it's a false teaching that comes from Babylon, is when some of these arrogant, self-righteous fools, I'll call them because that's all they are, in Babylon, that will bring up these things that black people are cursed, black people are the seed of Cain. And when you hear these people say it, all you do, you could feel that spirit of hate that come out for them. Some people think Israelites can only be white people. And yet I look at Babylon and I see people that have hatred, they have unloving spirits, they're fracturing. There's no judicial order. And again, I'm talking outside of our congregations, but our congregations are very small. This is the spirit I see there. And yet, in Africa, what do I see? I see the opposite. I see people that are so blessed beyond measure. Maybe they're not blessed with mammon, but they're certainly not poor in spirit. And to see what the world has done to these beautiful, wonderful children of Yahweh, to see what Babylon has done to them, to see what world democracy has done to these people. Because like I said, you could look in Kenya, and Kenya, as well as a lot of Africa, is so beautiful. There's so much resources. There's so much gold and diamonds and so many things. And yet, these people are not allowed to produce what they're allowed to produce. They're not allowed to sell what they can sell. You know, where in America, you could make hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, you look, there was just this big financial crisis over the last few years. And what happens? The government pours hundreds of billions of dollars, and all these CEOs take these $10 million bonuses, and it just goes on and on and on. But you know what? Let them do it in Satan's world. Let them take their money. Let them buy their boats. Let them buy whatever they want to buy in Babylon, because we know that system is ending. But these people don't complain once. Not once. Not once did I hear that, wow, you know, we're being suppressed. Wow, we're being put down. Wow, we're not allowed to get free market trade. They're just happy. They're happy for the little bit that they have. Matthew 6. Because the other thing I hear many times is people that are wondering, you know, there's 7 direct commands to leave the land of Babylon. And not just in Babylon, but many places you go, you hear people wondering, especially we're at a very crisis point in the world. We know an economic collapse is imminent. We know many things are changing. And people wonder, how will we survive? How are we going to survive? How are we going to get by? And Matthew 6, in verse 19, says, "Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moth and rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves dig through and steal. But treasure up for you treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves do not dig in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Then if your eye is pure, all your body is light. But if your eye is evil, all your body is dark. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one is able to serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and he will love the other, or he will cleave to the one and he will despise the other. You are not able to serve Yahweh in wealth. Because of this, I say to you, do not be anxious for your soul, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Observe the birds of the heaven, that they do not sow, nor do they reap. nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you not rather excel them? But who of you, by being anxious, is able to add one cubit to his stature? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these. If Yahweh so enrobes the grass of the field, which is today, and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much rather you, O little faiths? Then do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what may clothe us? For after all these things the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then do not be anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient to each day is the trouble of its own. And again, a great lesson we could learn from our brethren in Africa is they really don't worry. They don't worry about these things. You know, I mean, it was like when you open up that suitcase and you have a suitcase of Bibles, you would think there was a suitcase of gold there. I mean, everybody just wanting to get at a Bible more than anything else. And like I said, nobody asking for money, nobody asking for food or clothing or anything else, just Bibles. Can you get us Bibles? Please send us Bibles. Bring us Bibles. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Because so much is in our attitude. And the people you're with are the people you're going to be like. And our mental outlook really depends on where we will spend eternity. Psalm 18 and verse 25 says, with the merciful, you reveal yourself as merciful. With the upright man, you reveal yourself as upright. With the pure, you reveal yourself as pure. And with the crooked, you appear perverse. For you will save an afflicted people, but you will bring down haughty eyes. And you know, in Revelation, it talks about as these plagues are coming from Yahweh because of people's sin and unrighteousness, what are they doing? They're cursing Yahweh for the plague of the heat. They're cursing Yahweh for the plague of this. But with the pure, you reveal yourself as pure. But with the crooked, you appear perverse. And like I said, it's amazing to look if there's anybody in the world, just like we say with Israel. We look at the lessons coming out when Israel came out of Egypt. And we say, hey, in one sense, they had something to be upset about. You're in the wilderness 3 days with no food and no water. You know? But here it is people, if there was anybody in the world that really could complain, it's the people in the third world countries, and yet they don't. Yet they don't. They're happy with their situation. I remember years ago when Kenya was just getting their new president, and this president seemed to do a lot of good there. Things have gotten much better. But the president before this guy was really, really bad. He used to steal people's homes, kill people, all these different things. And as the new president came in, I remember asking Joseph this years ago. I said, now that there's a new guy, will the people, will they want the old guy put in prison? Will they want him hung? You see what's happening in Egypt and these other places? And Joseph said, no. He said, no, Kenyans aren't like that. Kenyans do not want revenge. All we're just happy that he's gone. And that's what you see. You see people that aren't envious. You don't see people that are out for revenge. You don't see people, oh, now that he's out of there, let's go get him, string him up. You don't see anything like that. You see people who simply want to serve Yahweh, who simply want to have a Bible to read. You know, we brought glasses to them, reading glasses that went like, whoop, like that, because so that they can read a little better if they have reading glasses. But you really see how our mental attitude affects our whole life. It affects our relationship with Yahweh. It affects the things we're going to do. It affects our relationships with other people. And it affects, like I said, where we will spend eternity. Jacob, the fourth chapter. In verse 3. He says, you ask and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim. Or do you think that vainly the scripture says the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace because of this. It says Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 10, be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you. Yahweh resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we mentioned this before, that without humility, you're not even there. You're not even at the starting point. You're not even under his grace. There's people in the world out there, and even with our Bible, we get mostly, I'd say, at least 9 out of 10 of the people who write in or the people who put online things about our Bible are very, very positive. But every now and then we'll get a negative response on our Bible, and the response starts out with, oh, these people aren't scholars. He says right in his introduction, he's not a scholar. I don't want to read it. You know, but what does Yahweh do? Yahweh resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So should we not want to hear somebody because he's not a scholar? Should we not, should we, like it says, if a man comes in with fine colored clothes and a golden ring on his finger, should we say, here, sir, you sit in this chair? And another brother comes in and he can't afford as good a clothes, and we say, you sit in the back? Is that how we judge? Is that how Yahweh judges? Is that how Yeshua judges? You know? Wasn't it kind of interesting that when Yeshua was on this earth, they were amazed at his doctrine? Why? Because he didn't have letters, because he didn't go to rabbinical school. Did Yeshua pick Hillel and the great rabbis in Shammai to be his 12 followers? No. He picks 12 blue-collared fishermen right here behind us in the Sea of Galilee. See, Yahweh looks on the heart, and Yahweh looks at a person's heart, and that's the kind of people Yahweh's looking for to be the 144,000. You know, that's the kind of people Yahweh's looking for to be first fruits. People that will unconditionally surrender to him. People that have unconditional love. People that have unconditional humility. People who don't build themselves up in their own eyes at the expense of others. And again, we have to be broken to being Yahweh's grace. We know that. Yeshua said, come all they who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. And it really is. Because, you know, from a Western standpoint, we come there, at least I did, and I look at these people and I grieve that they live that way. But then in another sense, I said, what are they really lacking? They have food, you know, they have a simple way of life. You know, most of the people in the village, they're probably never left their village. The little children are running around naked, you know, like the Garden of Eden all over again. They don't even know it. And just a beautiful place to be. A beautiful place to be and see these people living there. And you know another thing they don't have? They don't have internet. They don't have internet. And you know what I found without internet? Not one of the false doctrines that are going around in Babylon, not one was there. When I would say, hey, did you hear about the rotating Sabbath? Huh? A what? You know, yeah, there's people that actually believe the Sabbath changes and they're laughing, you know? They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that people could actually think that. And without the internet, there was no dissension. There was no heresies. There was no false doctrine. And I was sitting there one day with Adrian. We were sitting there in the morning. I said, Adrian, this is Ikat. Look at them. You just see this community where everybody was almost like if you moved your chair, you'd see 200 chairs all go. It was, you couldn't believe how these people were together. And I'll tell you something. You look at these women, the women there, the matriarchs. You know, I got to be honest. They looked worn. You know, I mean, there's a reason why the people only lived there until 50, 60 years old. You know, I mean, you shake somebody's hand, it's like shaking an alligator. It's like leather. Because they work hard. They're hard workers. They're hard workers. They clean their clothing. They clean them on rocks. They have, most of the places have no electricity. They don't have electronics really to any form. even where we were meeting was like, and we were renting this hall because their hall wasn't big enough, and there wasn't even light in there, you know, and dirt floors that you're sleeping on, and it's a hard life for us. It's not a hard life for them because that's all they know. But like I said, I was so amazed how no type of heresy that has come into these people whatsoever. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Proverbs 9 and verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scorner, that he not hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Do not reprove a scorner, that he not hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. "Arguing only comes by pride, but wisdom is with those who take advice." And we all know it. You know, we know the kind of world we live in, that if you were to say to most people absolutely anything that is corrective in form, oof, it's like the face changes. I mean, even sometimes it's services to say the littlest thing to somebody when you're having an open meeting. You know, that if a woman came and wasn't dressed properly and you ask her to put a shawl on, the offense that comes because of the pride that's in the society today. And yet here it was in Uganda, between 6 and 8 pastors, one man that was a pastor of more than 2,000 people, and he wasn't even coming to our meeting. You know, we're in this big hotel, and somehow he just happens to look in, he hears the preaching, he sits in the chair, and the guy is dumbfounded. And after about 6 hours of that, to get in front of a whole audience of people with tears in his eyes and repent and say, "I repent to Yahweh for teaching lies to my people." Would you ever see that in America? Could you find one pastor that could even admit he's wrong on anything? And yet here it was. We had roughly around 7 or 8 pastors who all of them were... One guy had 100 wives. 100 wives. And gave them all up. You know, some of the things were just amazing to see. But to see them getting up and actually admitting it, to see them getting up and with tears and crying, wanting to be trained, you know, asking to be trained, wanting the truth. The one guy that Adrian was sitting in the back, a pastor, and he just kept saying, "This is the truth. This is the truth." He couldn't believe it. Another guy who was, like I said, the head schoolmaster of all the schools there, brand new. I think he's only been around for about a month. He wrote a song, and he said, "There's no turning back." I forget how it goes, but something only Yeshua from here on in. There's no turning back. And to realize that in everybody's life, because, you know, you go all around the world, people are different everywhere. But unless there's that starting point, unless there's that spirit of repentance, and I say, if you've never had tears of repentance, you probably never repented. Because all of us come from somewhere, and all of us have pride, and all of us have something to repent of, and all of us start our life away from Yahweh. And it should hurt us when we find the truth. It should hurt us that our way has been contrary to Yahweh. It should hurt us that we violated Yahweh's laws. It should hurt us with everything that Yahweh's given us in our life, that we've been reprobate children. And that's where the tears of repentance come in, and that's where we turn. Repentance is a full turn, 180-degree turn toward Yahweh. And to see this was absolutely amazing. To see the humility with these people was absolutely amazing. And the other thing that it really showed me is why there has to be some kind of central authority that Yahweh had. Why the law goes forth from Zion, as it says in Micah 4. I'll go to that scripture. "And many nations shall come," Micah 4:2, "and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, into the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." Because without some kind of central authority, without somewhere where the truth comes from, what's going to happen? They're going to go from one religion to another religion. There were people there that were Muslims. that were Muslims that became believers, you know. And there was, what's happened in Africa is frightening. There's Islam is really growing there, and it's becoming a big problem. But again, what good is the repentance if you're only going to go from one religion to another religion? You know, that in the end time, clearly Yahweh says that He is restoring all things, and there has to be some way for that restoration to come. Deuteronomy 17. Because as much as somebody's heart is pure, how can they get the truth? How can they get the truth unless it's sent out to them? How would they know all the things that we've learned here over the last 15 years unless there's somebody coming there to teach them, like it says in Romans 10. But Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8, if a matter is too hard for you in judgment between blood and blood, between cause and cause, or between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise and you shall go to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose, Jerusalem. And you shall come into the priest or the Levites or the judges in those days and shall inquire, and they shall declare the word of judgment to you. And you shall do according to the word which they declare to you from that place which Yahweh shall choose, Jerusalem. And you shall be careful to do according to all they direct you. You shall do according to the mouth of the Torah which they direct you, and according to the judgment which they deliver to you. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, right or to left. So clearly we see that there has to be judicial order, or all of it would be in vain. That the greatest attitudes, the greatest repentance, would be nothing if they're not getting the truth. And that's what really stirred these people. Acts 15. We see it again in Acts 15. And going down from Judea, some taught the brothers, saying, unless you are circumcised in the manner of the Torah, you cannot be saved. Then dissension and not a little disputation with them having taken place by Paul and Barnabas, they appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go into Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this question. So we see when a situation came up, New Testament the same thing, and why? Because in the diaspora, people are scattered all over the world. Bibles have been translated from one language to another language to another language, and unfortunately the worst translations we have in the world are in the local African languages. I mean, when they read me in Uganda several times, some of the translation, it was total opposite of what it said. In Colossians 2, where it says that the holy days remain shadows of things to come, in their local language it said, these worthless days are done away with because they're useless. I mean, it's the total opposite. So like I said, as great as the heart of repentance and the humility is the beginning of it, the law still has to come forth from Zion. They still need the truth to come forth. And that's why for me, as humbling as the trip was, as much as I know from a spiritual standpoint and a loving standpoint, wow, I want to emulate these people. I want to see more of them. I also know from the standpoint of judicial order, though, that there has to be a centralized place where the law comes from. If not, you're going to have chaos like you have in the States. Because if we look in the States, and like I say, now we have something to go by. We have 10, 15 years of internet, of things running this way. So now we can stand back and we can analyze and say, is it working or is it not working? And if we look at America, we see it's not working. We see, I don't care what congregation you're talking about, starting from organized religion of Catholicism, Protestantism, all the way down the Messianic movement and everything else, nothing is working there. It's not working. It's just splintering and splintering. You have people getting into more heresies and more heresies. And yet, when I look in the congregations, our congregations that are staying away from the internet, that are sticking with the truth, that are sticking with the Bible lessons, that are just staying with the Bible and following judicial order, I see a unity that I've never seen in my life. And it's evident that not just unity, you see truth, you see love, and you see people that are truly united in spirit and in truth. So much confusion is in the nations because people are simply not following Yahweh's judicial order from Jerusalem. And yet the congregations in Africa, who are, they're happy, they're settled, they're strong in faith and doctrine, and completely strong with no doubt. I mean, that's the other thing. With the internet and all these other things, all people do is have doubt. And that's what we talked about this. They want to put doubt in your mind. And they want to say, well, how do you know you're right? Well, you're not the only one. Well, why are you coming to me with the questions then? You're telling me I'm not right, now you're writing me a question. You know, I have people that come 7,000 miles to tell me I'm not right, and then they want to ask me a question. I'm not traveling 7,000 miles to seek them and their questions because they have doubt. And if you want to know the truth, don't seek it from somebody who has doubts. Because somebody who doubts themselves, how on earth are they going to teach you anything? And here it is as people, like I said, that are not only united, they don't have doubt. They're united, happy, settled, strong in faith and doctrine, and completely strong with no doubt. This is what separates the strong from the confused. Must submit to Yahweh from our selfish, prideful human nature and completely surrender to His will. And this is where I've seen the evidence of it, of people that have surrendered to Yahweh's will. They have no lives. They have no personal lives. They're not over here worried about anything but Yahweh and His plan and their work. And it's working. It's working. They're happy. 1 John 3. And they're filled with love. Like I said, can you imagine somebody that has one sheep? Maybe the best thing they'll ever have in their life. And they want to give it to you. They want to sacrifice it. And then when they made it, not only did they make it, they made it three different ways. It was delicious. I felt bad for the little guy, you know. First I'm taking a picture with him. The next day I'm eating him. But the reason why the meal tasted so good was because it was a gift of the best that somebody had to offer that they wanted to share. And it just, it really did taste good. But no matter, it would have tasted good no matter what because of the spirit that was behind in giving it. 1 John 3 and verse 10. It says, by this the children of Yahweh are distinguished from the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness and does not love his brother does not belong to Elohim. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and killed his brother. And for what did he kill him? Because his works were evil, but those of his brother were righteous. So be not surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. The one not loving his brother remains in death. Everyone hating his brother is a murderer. And you know that every murderer does not have everlasting life abiding in him. By this we have known his love toward us, because that one laid down his life for us. And on behalf of the brethren, we ought to lay down our lives. But whoever has worldly possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts up his mercy from him, how is the love of Elohim in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And here's people from one end of the spectrum to the other. That if there's no chair there, they'll be the first ones to get up and give you their chair and sit on the floor. If there was only one plate of food and you didn't get one, they'd give you their food. Not even thinking about it. Just automatically, whatever it was, they would sacrifice and they would give. And if they didn't go with food, you wouldn't hear them complaining. Sometimes someone might not have eaten for 2 days. They'd never hear a complaint. You would never even know it. And this is what the children of Yahweh are all about. That you see this love. Of course, doctrine is important. We talked about it. Of course, we want to go by Yahweh's doctrine because it's Yeshua's doctrine. But doctrine without love is nothing. It's the love of Yahweh put in with the doctrine. We don't have to make a choice. You don't have to either have the love or the doctrine. You can have both of them put together because we need both of them. But really, if the love of Yahweh is not abiding, then where are we? Where are we as a people? And it was so heartfelt. It was so humbling. It was so satisfying to see not just a few, because I've been to many places around the world, even in the States. You meet a few people. There's a little congregation of 5 people here or whatever that really have the love of Yahweh and they're really good brethren. But to see it on such a big scale, to see hundreds of people that are all living this way, that are committed to this way, and really have the love of Yahweh was something. And like I said, basically you cannot have the love of Yahweh without being broken. Being broken is the first step to repentance. Being broken is the first step to your relationship with Yahweh. You have to be broken. And it can come at different places. Like I say, I was a baptized member in Yahweh's congregation for about 14 years before I really believed that I entered covenant relationship because I wasn't broken. It took 14 years for Yahweh to show me how to be broken. But without being broken, it's impossible to be in proper covenant relationship. And I say there's four steps to being broken. First step is you can hear, you know, you can hear about it. Like I can give a message like this and tell you there's brethren that are hungry, that don't have food, and this and that. You hear it and you feel bad, and that's the beginning. Then the second step is you can see it. We've all seen the pictures on TV at times. You see these children with their bellies out to here because they haven't eaten in months. And you just, you see it with your eyes on TV, and it affects you in a different way than just hearing it. And then the third part is something like what I just did. Personally, going with and seeing these people. Going there and actually being with people that are suffering, that have nothing. And it affects you in a different way because now it's personal. Now you know them, now you've seen it, now you've been there. But the fourth step, and the most important step, is to be hungry yourself. To actually be in the place. Not just to hear it, not just to see it, not just to go there and be with it, but to actually be there yourself. You need to put yourself in that situation. This is why Yahweh will give us trials. We know that Jacob, the first chapter in verse 2, maybe I'll read that here. It says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So again, trials help us deal with patience, which is the perfective work that means we lack nothing. And here it is. Like I said, I was with a group of people that while from a Western standpoint, me looking in that window, I would think they lacked a lot. But yet they lacked nothing. There was nothing they lacked. If you asked them, "Brother, what do you need?" The only thing they'd say is a Bible if they didn't have a sacred name Bible. That's about the only thing they wanted. So we see that trials brings this perfective work where in the end of the day we lack nothing. And that's why, like I said, we need to go through these four steps in order to be broken. And we have to be broken because the kingdom of Yahweh is coming very shortly. And like I said, the world is really separating. And unfortunately, we tend to look at things from our environment the way we are. And that's why there's many people still in America, even many Christians that are thinking, "Well, I'm not that bad." You know, they're sitting in these Christian churches. And they may be looking at the evilness that's outside and thinking, "Oh, I'm not that evil." But yet, in the realm of it, like I say, it will give me no condolences if I go to the lake of fire with millions of people behind me. I'm not going to feel like, "Wow, hey, I got a lot of company." No, if I go to the lake of fire, whether I'm the only guy going in or there's a billion people behind me, it makes no difference. The only goal is making the kingdom of Yahweh. You know, that's the goal, being in Yahweh's kingdom. And the only way to get there is we got to be broken. We got to be broken. And like I said, when you see the Spirit of Yahweh, when you see people that are submissive to each other, when you see people that understand judicial order, when you see people that are willing to sacrifice to be a cod, and then you look on the other end of the spectrum, and you see the Laodicean out there, the Laodicean Babylonian, that is self-righteous, prideful, offended at everything, you know? False doctrines, unwilling to learn. It's like, hey, which one of these two is going to make the kingdom? Come on, let's be honest about it. It's a pretty simple choice that you can see there. And unfortunately, most of us are not on one side or the other. We're in the valley of decision. We're in the middle. You know, we're still being affected by one side or the other. So we're not lost. But we still have a place to go. We still have to move ahead to that perfection. We still have to move ahead to full surrender to Yahweh. We still have to move ahead to loving our brother as ourself. We still have to move ahead to this love that we're reading about here. Of being able to like the first century church, that everything was laid at the feet of the apostles and everything was distributed and nobody had too little and nobody had too much, but everybody worked together. Because that's, like I said, that's what I'm seeing in Africa. That's what I'm seeing when you meet the 144,000. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 7. And he was speaking a parable to them who were invited there, because he was seeing those who were choosing places among the front seats. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not incline at the chief seat, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And coming, he who invited you will say to you, give this one place, and then you begin to shame to take the last place. But when you are invited, going in, recline at the last place, so that when he who has invited you may come, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then glory will be given to you before those reclining with you. For everyone exalting himself will be humbled, and the one humbling himself will be exalted. And he who said to him, who had invited him, when you make a dinner or supper, do not call your friends, nor your brothers, nor your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also should invite you in return, and it become a repayment to you. But when you make a banquet, call the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and then you will be blessed, for they have nothing to repay you. For it will be repaid to you in the resurrection of the just. And just like Yeshua said, you know, even the tax collectors are good to the tax collectors. You know, that you don't only love those who love you, but we even love our enemies. And you know something? You know you're growing when it becomes a part of you. When you don't even have to think about it. When you don't have to say to yourself, you know what? We're having a party. I want to do what it says here. I want to go out and find that homeless guy out there. When it just, you just do it. Like we said, Matthew 25, when you see the people. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they say, when, Master, when did we do it? It was such a part of their life. It was just an everyday thing that they didn't think it was any great thing that they were doing these things, because it was the very character that they exhibited. And that's, like I said, that's really what I've seen in Africa. I've really seen people that have this character. Luke 9:23. Go back a few chapters. Luke 9 and verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his torture stake daily, and let him follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will destroy it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, this one will save it. Are we losing our life, or are we gaining a life in this world? You know, I was amazed when Quill came last year. And I told you the story that several years ago, he signed up to come to Israel. And unfortunately, he couldn't get his visa, and they had paid the deposit, $100 or $200, whatever it was. And then all of a sudden, I got a letter from the other Quill, the leader there, saying that Quill's village had gotten attacked. His mother and his family members were brutally murdered, and he was having trouble. So I immediately wrote and said, hey, I want to send him back this money. I know he's going to need it. They're having problems there. And he wrote and he said, no. He said, I want you to hold that money because I know someday I'm going to get to Israel. And I want that to be there because it gives me hope. And when he came this year and I was sharing that with him and even talking to him a little bit about his family being murdered, you know, he just thanked me and then he moved on. Never mentioned it, never brought it up, never sat in a pity party, you know, the way many people do in our life. That, oh, when I was in third grade, my teacher put me in the back of the room and that's why I'm the way I am. You know, my mother did this to me, my father did this to me, my husband did this to me, my wife did this to me. That it's always somebody's fault why I'm the way I am. Well, if you want to know why I'm so angry, talk to him, you know. And it's just, it doesn't pull water. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. You know, I see in the Bible where you see somebody like Hezekiah was a real good king and he has this real bad son, Manasseh, and Hezekiah is responsible for his actions, and Manasseh is responsible for his actions. And this thing that we get from Western society, that there always has to be somebody's fault for why I'm the way I am, it's unbiblical, and I'm telling you, it doesn't help you whatsoever. It doesn't help you whatsoever. The one thing in my life, and I've had times in my life, I went through bankruptcy, I went through bad things, where I was down on the ground, and the thing that got me up was, that kept me from staying in that pity party was, I knew as long as I'm on that ground, Satan's going to give me that last kick and I'll be out of it. I knew in the world we live in that sitting in a pity party helps nobody. It doesn't help you and it isn't going to help you to help somebody else. And that it will fester on itself. And in the end of the day, you'll feel so sorry for yourself that you won't come out of it. You won't come out of it. It'll get to the point where the spirit will overtake you and it will become you. So like I said, you know, if you're going around and you're angry all day, what kind of person are you? You're an angry person. If you're going around all day and lusting everything you see, what kind of person are you? You're a lustful person. The spirit that you exhibit is the spirit you are. It's that simple. So even though at times in our life we have a reason to get on a pity party, don't do it. It helps nobody. It helps nothing. And it doesn't further your personal goals in your life, and it certainly doesn't further the kingdom of Yahweh. You know, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even during the darkest, hardest times in my life, two things that I knew. I knew, number one, thank you, Father, that for the bad decisions I made, you didn't forsake me. So far from blaming Yahweh, I would thank him that he didn't leave me in that dark alley when I made my bad decisions. And the second thing is that you know ultimately how bad your situation is, there's always somebody that has it worse. You know, like I said, if I died today, you could bury me in a box and please make sure there's a smile on my face. If I don't die with a smile, sometimes your muscles freeze, even if I've got to break my jaw. Make sure there's a smile on my face. Because I've lived a good life, you know. And I know when we first left America, we had things tough. We financially, things were tough. Even though financially they were tough, it was the greatest times of our life. The things we went through, the blessings we had. And people would always ask us, you know, what do you need? And Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Believe me, we appreciate when people help us. And there are things sometimes, I praise Yahweh, he's brought people in our life at times that have the gift of hospitality and the gift of gifts, you know, of giving. And there's times where we needed something and boom, somebody had it there for us. But overall, you know, what do any of us need? You know, what do we need? We could die tonight. All of us have clothes on our back. We're going to eat a good meal as soon as this is done. We have friendship here. We have this the Spirit of Yahweh. We have His Word. What on earth do we need? And the fact that we're sitting in a chair that is coveted by Yahweh's true people all over the world. Every place I went to, they said, give our greetings to the brothers in Jerusalem and the sisters. And how much most of these people, they so bad they want to be there. And praise Yahweh, I got to meet with some of the embassies. I got to meet with the ambassador in Kenya. And doors are starting to open to get these people visas. And that's what's important to me because they so bad just want to be here. They just want to see the Holy Land. They just want to be in Jerusalem, see what's going on, be here for a feast. So Yahweh has blessed us so much, so much. That really, what do any of us, whether you're sitting in Africa or you're sitting here, we've been blessed so much that there's really nothing that he hasn't given to us. We know Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, I will go there. And we're talking about the difference of sympathy to empathy. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest who cannot share our infirmities, but we have one who was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and we may find grace in the time of need." So here it is. We see that when we're looking at sympathy and empathy, and like I said, the four steps to being broken, hearing about somebody being hungry, then seeing it maybe on TV, then actually going there and experiencing it yourself, but then the fourth part, actually being hungry yourself. Here it is, we have a high priest who literally came to earth to go through those four steps and has been through everything we have. So at the end of the day, another reason why we don't have to pity or feel sorry for ourselves is that Yeshua came down and went through much worse than any of us so that we don't have to feel that way. He went through all the suffering. He went through all the trials. So he knows exactly how we feel, that any time we are going through a trial, you know, we don't have to feel guilty to go to his throne, but that's what he wants us to. He wants us to come to his throne. He wants us to share our feelings with him, and he wants to give us the comfort that we need at that time. So who are the 144,000? I am certain I met some of them on this trip. People so humble, loving, serving, never complaining no matter how bad their situation was. They are completely happy and satisfied being a part of Yahweh's true congregation, no matter what their personal circumstances are. They were so grateful and supportive of this work from Israel, which was so humbling, because like I said, I know in the end of the day, they're better people than I am. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, last scripture I'll go to, says humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. And what a great lesson we can learn from our African brethren. Because our African brethren have been humbled by life, by circumstances, by the New World Order, and by all these other things. And yet, the humility that they're going through is actually making them the top tier in the kingdom. So it's something, a great lesson that I learned on this trip that I want to share. Humility comes before honor. That let it be Yahweh on Judgment Day to give us honor. Let it be Yahweh to lift us up. Let it be Yahweh to give us position. But in the meantime, this world is not to grab position. This world is not to grab prestige. But this world is to learn humility comes before honor. Yahweh bless. Thank you.